specific followers. He is worshiping in Bethesda Pastor Missions Church. He's very much involved with our daily bread ministries, publications for devotional, discovery series, and insights. Today, he will continue the godly living God's eternal. 1 Corinthians 5:11-20. Morning. This morning we want to look at chapter 5, verses 11 to 28 of Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. These last 16 verses it's kind of mismatched. Is there no central theme in that sense? You can't, is Paul is not talking about second coming or a specific single verse. So it looks like the last 16 verses of Paul's letter is very random. Random instructions. Take note of those who work hard in church, for example. Okay? Don't take revenge. Rejoice always. In verse 16. Very continually, big thanks to all circumstances. And if you look at how the Bible tabulated, my Bible because let me move forward. Right. The NIV, I think, the NIV ESV simply learned them as final instructions. If you look at the Bible, the NIV ESV says final instructions. How much of a help? And New American Standard says it's Christian conduct. Okay? But before we look at this last 16 verses, let me kind of summarize where we are, what we have done in the last few studies of our. Of this series. Okay? In chapter 1, Paul had a commendation of the Thessalonian believers. He told them that they are model church. Okay? If you remember that. Then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul spent a lot of time defending his behavior. Okay? There was criticism that Paul absconded from church when persecution came on the church, and he continued to want to come because he's afraid to get caught by the authorities. So Paul defended his absence as well as his continued absence from the church. In chapter 4 and 5, Paul is talking about conduct pleasing to God. And what we are going to do is in our last three sessions of this series is what is shown there. And today we are going to look at godly living in God's family. That very sorry. Now, we know that the church in Thessalonica is a model church. We know that the church in Thessalonica was a model church. If you look at verse 3, Paul described the church as one who is faithful work, serving gifts, and enduring hope. And then Paul challenged them to do even better. You are already model church. We want you to be even a better church. And he tell them to live lives worthy of God. Okay, that's the first injunction there, live life worthy of God. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So Paul acknowledged that they were a modern church, but now do more and more. Do more and more. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. Can you be more spiritual than who you are right now? Can you be more holy than who you are right now in your daily living? That's Paul's raising the bar for them. You jump 2 meters high, I jump, huh? Now 2.5. 2.5. That's the idea there. So, as we come to the last two chapters of Paul's first letter, in chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul teaches them how they are able to raise their spiritual standards, to grow, not only to grow, but to glow. To grow and glow. So chapter 4 and 5 is not random. It fits into the grand scheme of Paul telling them to live a life worthy of God, to live a life that is pleasing to God more and more. And that's what we have in chapter 4, verse 1, to live in a way that pleases God. Now, you must understand this. We will not survive in this world in isolation from one another. What the COVID-19 pandemic has created is a cyber church all going online. I worship God. I do Bible study online, alone, by myself. And there are a lot of people who like that, who like it that way. Okay? And churches actually took a long time struggling to bring back their own people. That goes to against the very grain of how God structured us as a family. He put us into his family. In chapter 1, verse 1, we were told that we belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father, we are his children, which means that if we are in the family, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a relationship that we need to cultivate. If you're in a family of 10 children, for example, our parents' generation has 10 children, not one or two enough. Okay? Amongst the 10 children, there's a need to interact. Of course, you will fight with each other as sibling rivalry and all that, but there's a need to interact. And this is actually the starting point for living in a way that pleases God. Because there is no greater honor, no greater privilege, and no greater dignity than this, that we are God's children, and that we are brothers and sisters in God's family. That we are God's children is clear from the way that Paul addresses the believers. Paul called them brothers and sisters so many times in these two letters. In fact, if you go do a concordance search, then Paul called them brothers and sisters altogether 22 times in these two letters. And then what is very telling is that as he concludes his first letter, the amount of time Paul called them brothers and sisters. It is a built-in emphasis in verse 12 of chapter 5, brothers and sisters. In verse 14, brothers and sisters. In verse 25, brothers and sisters. Okay, in verse 26, although the NIV translated it as God's people, the Greek word there is adelphos, which means brothers and sisters, which should be translated as brothers and sisters. And of course, the verse 27, brothers and sisters. So you cannot miss the Paul's emphasis as he concludes his letter. You are in God's family. And as God's brothers, as brothers and sisters, Paul continue tell us to continue to excel in these two primary duties of family. What are the two primary duties of family? Number one, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. For God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. So Paul acknowledged that they are a model church and loving deeds. They showed love for all believers, not only within the church, and not really only within the city, but in the whole country of in that time, the province of Macedonia. And even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Underline the word, love them even more. Because God's purpose and desire for us is for us to live in the loving community. And that community is a loving family, God's family. A family that loves and support and encourage one another. When you love one another, you do the second thing. How do you love one another? Paul says, encourage one another and build each other up. So loving one another is not just that one fuzzy feeling. It requires practical action of encouragement and building each other up. The word encourage there is parakaleo, which is use of the Holy Spirit. That word basically means coming alongside to help someone else. The word encourage has the basic meaning of coming alongside to help someone else. And word, as I said, is use of, the noun is use of the Holy Spirit and is translated as advocate, counselor, helper, companion, friend, comforter. Okay. Different Bible versions use different words to translate that word because that word is so rich. Okay. And if you go to Bible Gateway, you just look at this verse of a verse concerning the Holy Spirit where the word counselor is used or friend is used, you'll find that there's a wide range of meaning. And that's what it is to be an encourager. What does encouragement look like for us? Now, those of us who drive, I don't know about the current EV is a new thing. But in the past, when you drive, you have a battery, right? A square box, a rectangular box kind of thing. And if your car battery runs out, you call for someone else come alongside you, right? And then you use the cable, the red and black cable. Yeah, and you put the two cables, connect the two batteries together. Okay, the second car comes alongside to lend power to jumpstart the stop car. That's the idea of the word encourager, encouragement, and coming alongside to get someone to jumpstart. Now, those of you who have the opportunity to put your children or your grandchildren on the swing, okay? My granddaughter loved the swing. She would sit down and given her size and her weight, she cannot move. Right? So she would say, "Uncle, come behind and push me." And so I go behind her, give her a push, and she goes, "Oh, she moves." That's another picture of encouragement. Encouragement is coming alongside someone, give him or her push in the right direction. That is what encouragement is all about. So the question is, as we live within God's family, as we try to please God in this family, the question is that I want to pose to you is, who can you encourage today? Who can you encourage today? Will you come alongside someone and lend him your courage or lend him your power? Will you come alongside someone, then go behind and give her or give a gentle push in the right direction? Will you be the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the helper, a friend that discouraged person needs Okay, that's what it means living in God's family with God. And we are encouraged, our brothers and sisters, Paul's emphasis. Paul tells us to live in a way that is God. And I want to suggest, I will highlight three things in our community life that we need to work on in order to fulfill this purpose, in order to live worthy lives that will be pleasing God. So remember your high standard, worthy lives, pleasing God. Worthy lives, pleasing God. First, we want to talk about leadership, we want to talk about fellowship, and we're going to talk about worship. The three things in God's family that we need to work on to fulfill the double standard of worthy lives pleasing God. Okay. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who acknowledge you. Paul, very interestingly, did not call them leaders. Paul in other letters says, please honor your leaders, please honor your elders. But here, Paul did not call them leaders or elders, even though he is clearly talking about church leaders, which is very interesting. And we can only speculate why Paul highlights their work rather than their position. Maybe there are leaders who are more concerned about position than power only. As an itinerary teacher, I have been to many churches, and sometimes I see that happening in our churches today. Elders who are more concerned about their position as elders than their work as elders. And maybe that's where Paul is coming from. They recognize that in this church, perhaps there were leaders, elders, who were more concerned about position and power rather than their work. And perhaps, okay, we can only speculate, we don't know why Paul writes this way. As a result of some of these leaders, okay, the church has now disrespected all leaders. I also have seen this happening in church, where because of the way in which the elders conduct themselves, okay, the members don't speak too nicely of the elders and the leaders. And they began to disrespect the leaders. And Paul tells us to look at their labor of love rather than at their position. Spiritual leadership is not about authority. Spiritual leadership is responsibility, accountability, and ministry. And Paul wants us to respond to leaders according to their work, according to their ministry. And Paul singles out now in verse 12, those who work hard among you. Work hard among you. A word that is used of manual occupations, requiring a lot of strength that results in tiredness. Now, if you are a member, this is what Paul is trying to tell you. Acknowledge that hard work. It is hard work. Being a church leader, serving church is hard work. Manual, as if it's doing manual labor. But on the other hand, Paul reminds the leader that you are expected to work hard. So it's a double, depending on where you are. If you're a member, you need to appreciate the hard work of the leaders. But if you are a leader, you need to work hard to earn that appreciation. Which means that if you have a leader who work hard, you will have a leader who burn out. Caring for other people, The ministry of encouragement and pastoral care is tiring work. It actually drains you emotionally as well as physically. Having been a pastor before, I know what it is. I fell sick doing that. And I took 6 months off doing nothing just to recover. Paul identify the second group of people, those who give you, who care for you, who care for you. Or in the New Living Translation, who give you spiritual guidance. Those who work hard, those who give you spiritual guidance or who care for you enough to help you along. The one who come behind you, give you a push in the right direction. Okay? That word there, managing and caring, meaning managing and caring together. Acknowledge the leaders who love you enough to care for you. And Paul gave us the model of the servant leader in Mark chapter 10, verse 20. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and who wants to be first must be slave of all. That's the servant leadership that Paul, that Jesus gave to all those who serve and those who lead. So we have the second category of people, those who care. And the third category is those who admonish you. Those who admonish you. Your leader is not just going to be pat you on the back and encourage you. He sometimes will bring the king. He will sometimes bring the king. He will warn against sinful behavior, to reproof, to discipline, to correct, and to teach you what is right. It's not a very popular duty. And that's the reason why church discipline has disappeared from our church. altogether. We don't discipline our members anymore. We have elders who commit adultery. I know of one church where this was elder commitment, and the church does nothing about it. For fear that the elder would leave the church. No discipline. But Paul tells the church that leaders are people who correct sinful behavior, who carry out the unpopular duty of discipline. You see, pastoral care is not that kind of warm, fuzzy feeling kind of care. Oh, it's okay, you know, do whatever you want. Pastoral care is actually parental care. And if you're a parent, you don't, a child who has gone wayward, you don't say do whatever you want. You bring up the kid, right? And that's what pastoral care is, because it's parental care. And Paul highlights this, that he writes of the fatherly tenderness that he cared for the church in verse 7 of chapter 2. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we love you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. So fatherly tenderness is part of pastoral care, which is also evident in parental care. Parental care. We must think of pastoral care as parental care. And pastoral care also means fatherly discipline. We cannot be wishy-washy about parental care. Okay? And today I see what our parents are doing to our children. Okay? There is a new concept called gentle parenting. Okay? I don't know whether you know about it, but my daughter practices it. Okay. Gentle parenting says that you can actually talk sense into your child. Okay? And if a child throw tantrums, you talk sense into that child. Okay? That's gentle parenting. And gentle parenting throughout what Proverbs says of parenting. Discipline your child. Bring out the rod. Bring out the rod. But actually, okay, what we need to know is that pastoral care is parental care and it is fatherly discipline. For you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children and encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live life worthy of God. So Paul says, look, not only do you need encouragement, your leaders need encouragement. And these are the three groups of leaders that we need to encourage as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is turning the table around. It is not the pastor or the leader caring for the flock. He wants the flock to care for the pastors and the leaders. And in verse 13, Paul tells them to honor them, honor such people. In verse 13, show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, not because of their position. Many people can be entrenched in their position, but has no work to show. Leaders can never do their best work. Remember this, your leaders can never do their best work when they are constantly criticized. Great leaders need good followers. And that's why Paul in verse 13 gives us a very strange advice. Live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other. Leaders, members, don't start a war in church. Sometimes you may just go that road. Sometimes the leader will just live in peace with each other. The harmony between you and the leadership is important because it affects the family. Right? Paul is talking about the family. And if there is no harmony and peace and unity, it affects the family. And increasingly, many people, many children are growing up in families where there is no peace in the family. Husband and wife quarrel all the time. Let's look at the second thing that we need to think about. Do you appreciate and respect your leaders? Those who work hard among you, who care for you, and those who discipline. Yeah, I think it's easy to appreciate those who work hard among us, to appreciate those who care for me, but to appreciate pastor who just scolded me, that's a bit more difficult. I would suggest this to you. If someone here has ministered to you, a leader, yourself, a leader, or whatever, go and encourage him. Tell him that you actually appreciate his hard work in looking after you, in giving you parental care. Well, encouraging those who care for you, okay, that's Paul's first focus. Paul now tells us to care for specific people. Mind you, this letter is not written to church leaders. It's written to the whole church members. And Paul tells the church members to encourage specific people who require special attention and care. And Paul identifies the disorderly, the discouraged, and the defeated. If you have received parental care and encouragement from the leadership, now it is your turn to pay back by encouraging other people. As we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. The word warn there is not just, I tell you, don't do this, it's actually confrontation. It carries the idea of confrontation. You need to put these people, the idle and disruptive, and stop them in their tracks because they are unruly, they are undisciplined, and they are disobedient. They are not living right in the family. It's just like you are the big brother, and you see your younger brother doing all kinds of things that are not right, dishonest, right? You put a stop to it. You confront your little brother and say, look, you cannot carry on this way. So we are not talking about just warning the idle and disruptive. We are talking about warning people who are actually living the unholy life, the ungodly life. Why confront these people who are not living godly lives? If you look at the letters of Paul in Thessalonians, the backdrop of all of Paul's two letters is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returned, every individual, every person has to give account of how we live our Christian life. And Paul speaks of the Demas judgment of Christ in 2 Corinthians. And he says, we all must stand before Christ to be judged. And we will receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in the earthly body. We are not judged for our salvation. That has been settled by Jesus Christ. We are not judged for our salvation, but we are judged for our sanctification. How we live our Christian life now that we are saved. Now that we are saved. How you serve God after you are saved. That is the judgment that we are all. That's a final exam that you and I have to prepare for. So that's the first group that we have to deal with. The second group is the needy members, the discouraged and the downhearted. Paul used the word encourage, comfort the disheartened. The disheartened are the faint-hearted. The New English Translation says that they are the discouraged or the faint-hearted in the ESV. And this is the ministry of encouragement that Paul wants all of us to engage in the family. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. The starting point of this message that we are looking at, encourage one another, build each other up. The third group is to help or sustain, support the weak. Those without strength. Picture the little girl sitting on the swing. No strength to swim. The weak are those who have given, that failed, and are in danger of falling into sin. And they don't have the spiritual resolve or the spiritual strength to get up. And in every church family, you will find these three groups of people. These three groups of people who will need your parental and pastoral intervention. And mind you, these instructions are not given to the pastors, it's given to the members of God's family. And sometimes you will find yourself in these three groups. At one point in life, don't say I'm Superman, okay? Because in our journey of life, you will at some point in time find yourself and branded or you can classify yourself as the disobedient. You refuse You refuse to obey what God tells you to do. You are discouraged because you prayed about certain things and things don't happen. And you are defeated because you are helpless. Okay? And I find that people who are struggling with chronic terminal diseases are most of the time defeated. They are fighting against cancer, and the cancer is growing faster than the treatment. And they are defeated. They are about to give up. What you and I need to understand is pastoral care is family care, or family care is pastoral care, depending on how you describe it. Okay, one brother, one sister caring for another brother, another sister. And family care is strenuous hard work. Family care is actually slow and it's very long, drawn out process. And Paul tells us that those of us who are engaged in family care, we need to be patient with everyone. We need to be patient with everyone. Why? Because when you are caring for someone who either is disobedient, discouraged, or defeated, you don't want to give up halfway. You don't want to give up halfway. You pursue that fellow who has been disobedient, you know, living in sin. Okay? And for the last 6 months, and you say, well, 6 months already, time to give up. Okay? This patience that we need in family care will guard us against being judgmental and condemning. He's gone. And Peter reminds us to look at the model of patience in God. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to heavens. And that's the standard in our family care. We want that brother or the sister to come back to heavens. Patience is needed. And just as our parents, our fathers, our mothers are patient with us when we are young, we need to be patient with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the church is a forgiven community. It is not time to punish or to strike back. And that's the reason why Paul says go take revenge in the book of Romans. Okay, and Paul now in verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Don't take revenge, don't retaliate. A forgiving spirit ensures that we do not shoot our own wounded soldiers. Our willingness to forgive will enable these people who need help to receive the help that we can give and to experience the Father's forgiveness. I want to say this, forgiven people, which we are forgiving people. That's why we cannot hold on to grudges. That is actually a third standard that Paul wants us to observe in our family care. We seek to do what benefits that person and what will benefit everyone. And in verse 15, but always try to do what is right for each other and for everyone else. Sometimes in our parental care or in our pastoral care, we isolate that fellow and we help that fellow, but we isolate the rest of the community. But Paul tells us this third standard, do what is good for the whole community and the whole family. Don't let a sector of the family be disadvantaged by your action. That's another way of looking at it. Okay? Don't pour so much effort in doing pastoral care for the disheartened that you also neglect caring for the rest of the congregation. Okay? There needs to be an all-out effort at the same time. And all our effort, not just for the individual who needs help, but for everyone else as well. Paul give us instructions on how to relate to our leaders, okay? To help our He gave us instruction for to our leaders for to help to let me rephrase that. Help us to relate to our leaders who work hard amongst us. And then he tells us to help our brothers and sisters who need pastoral care and parental care. And now Paul deals with our relationship with God our Father. In such times as this. And he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Paul now points us and give us instruction on how to relate to our God. Rejoice always is a call to worship and serve God with joy. And to do that, we need to be talking with the Father. We need to be joyfully working and rejoicing. Praise is one element of a joyful relationship with God. Our ability to praise God is a measure of our intimacy with our Father. Think about this carefully here. Your ability to praise God in all circumstances is a measure of your intimacy with your Father. Think that even as you go through cancer treatment, chemo treatment, you rejoice. Why? Because you are intimate with your Father. A person who is not intimate with God the Father will find it hard to rejoice on this. And Paul tells us to pray continually. In the face of difficult and challenging circumstances, you and I have the privilege of talking to God the Father, and we often neglect that privilege. While our praises celebrate who God is, our prayer depends on who God is. To pray is to acknowledge our own insufficiency. We pray to God to help us because we cannot help ourselves and no one can help us. Our prayer is a measure of our dependence on our God. Our worship is a measure of our intimacy with God, our ability to give thanks. Our prayer is a measure of our dependence and trust in God. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever happens in another version, whatever happens, no matter what happens in your life, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. And because this is what God wants you to do. Imagine that God wants you to keep thanking Him even though the circumstances are not good. Because being grateful and being thankful is what characterizes God's family, God's children. Being grateful and being thankful is the characteristic of God's children. We are not told to give thanks in all circumstances, because not all circumstances are good. Some circumstances are evil, so we cannot give thanks for that. Right? We, in fact, got to confront it and pray against it. But we are to give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what the circumstances is. If you are facing pain and suffering, you can give thanks to God despite the circumstances. Not for the circumstances. You can't say, God, thank you that I'm cancer. Thank you that you are there in the midst of the cancer. Give thanks in all circumstances is a call to trust God. Why? Because Paul, in another chapter in Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, says that we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, whom we are called according to the purpose for them. Because we know that God is in charge. And everything will work out. Everything will work out. And that's the measure of our trust and our thanksgiving upon God. When you are able to trust God, you will be thankful yourself. And you will be the rejoicing person. So at the end of the day, you find that in your struggles of life, how much you know this God is going to affect how you respond. Do not quench the spirit of the church. And we know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. And there are many roles of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And Paul says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. Even as I'm speaking, it is the Holy Spirit who is bringing what you hear there upon your heart. Because it is He who will bring this truth. And He is the one who inspired these words to be written. Okay? And He is also the one who illuminates the truth of these words. This words in your life. And that's the reason why non-Christians who do not have the Holy Spirit can never appreciate the value of scriptures. But then Paul highlights in verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. The moment you hear prophecy, you're talking about the future, right? And the prophecy that Jesus Christ will come back again. When is Jesus Christ coming back? And what will happen when Jesus Christ comes back? Those are prophetic pronouncements. We have looked at it last Sunday, right? We only think of prophecy as foretelling, predicting the future. But biblical prophecy is also foretelling. The prophetic word is the idea of bringing God's word to bear on current situation. That's prophecy. And then Bruce, the Bible scholar, defines prophecy as declaring the mind of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we talk about the prophetic word because the prophetic word, the Bible, because the Bible bears on our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this context, many scholars say that expository preaching is prophetic because it is foretelling. It is revealing the mind of God from the Word of God on current situation. Because God's Word reveals who God is, God's Word reveals God's will, and God's word reveal God's way. And that's the prophetic word. And Paul says, don't suppress the spirit in the message. And don't stifle those who have a word from the master. And that's basically Paul's calling us to listen carefully to sermons and Bible teaching and to allow the Holy Spirit to bear and to burden the word of God into our lives. On the other hand, while Paul tells us to listen to Bible teaching, we are not accept any and all teaching. Okay. We need to listen to the teaching, and Paul says, test them all. Test them all. What you are listening to me today, you need to test them all. Or examine everything correctly, carefully. You see, the problem with modern day Christians today is that we listen to a powerful sermon and we take in everything. We kiss our brains goodbye and we don't look at We don't evaluate what is being said. And we just believe it. And that's why the cults, Christian cults, have such a large following. Because we don't test them all. And how do you test? Paul says in another Bible, in 1 Corinthians, to weigh carefully what is being said. There were many prophecies happening in the church in Corinth. And the prophets all stand up and say, God tells me to tell you this. Okay? Paul says two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Weigh carefully what is said. Everyone must examine what is said against God's word and God's revelation. We must examine the Bible. And that's the reason why you need to bring your Bible to church when the sermon is on. The Berean Jews received the message with great eagerness. Yes, that's what we need to do. And examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. No, we are not talking about examining simply. Please examine me. He was saying that, look, even the Apostle Paul is subject to the same standard. No matter who the speaker is, he may be an archbishop, he may be the leader of the church, examine what is said against scripture. Because that is the standard of that report. And no one else should deserve a more favorable treatment than Paul. If Paul received such harsh treatment of evaluation, then all other teachers, myself, your pastors, any teacher who come to this pulpit must be examined against the Bible. Because only in the Bible we have the authoritative standard. No human has got the authoritative standard. Secondly, allow gifted people that will give of discernment to use their giftedness. Okay. Paul says that God has given us various spiritual giftedness. And he gives someone the ability to discern whether a message is from God, from the Spirit of God, or from another spirit. Okay. Members with the gift of discernment must use their giftedness to protect the flock of Paul's teaching. And probably that role falls upon the pastor. Because he is the kid, he is the shepherd. He needs to bring out the stick when he sees the wolf coming. Okay. Test them all. Paul says, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. You see, when you're enticed with a bowl of delicious food, I'm using this metaphor for Bible teaching. When you are enticed with a bowl of delicious food, you have to test them all. You have to hold on to what is good and throw out what is bad. A friend of mine who's a Bible teacher says, you eat the meat, but you spit out the bones because the bones can choke you. Rely on God. Rely on God. God will strengthen us. God will sanctify us. God will give us success. God will make sure that we can live this holy life, a worthy life that's worthy of Him and pleasing to Him. It is not our own effort, especially in chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 letter, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things you command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. God will empower us to live a life worthy of His calling. Paul is reminding us that God is faithful. God is faithful to the very end. And so I want to close chapter 1 with a reminder of how what Paul wants us to do as a church, as a family of believers. And this is where I think, wait, sorry. Oh, but there we are. Who can you encourage today? Come alongside with someone. Think about it. Okay? Think about someone that you know need encouragement. Give them a call, give him a call, give her a call. Invite him for lunch or dinner at home or just outside. Just to be a friend. Okay? I'm not asking you to bring the stick. I'm asking you to come alongside him or her. That's all. Be a friend. Be a fellow brother and sisters. Hey, how are you? Let's eat together. Okay? We all have to eat, right? Invite someone to meet with you this coming week. Maybe you can give him a push in the right direction. Maybe you just need to bring out a stick and get him. You have to decide and pray in your encounter with such a person. But at the end of the day, you need to be the parakletos. And as I said, the word is very rich. It can mean that you'll be a counselor, it can mean that you'll be a comforter. You just comfort that brother who's struggling with disease. You can be an advocate. Oh, you have been mistreated, let me speak up for you. Or you can be just a helper. You need help to run errands. Okay, I go buy groceries for you because you cannot come out because of the sickness. Oh, let me bring in some lunch for you because you're sick at home. Just be a friend. That's all. God is not asking us to go to the mission field and be a missionary. Paul just is asking you to be an encourager. That's all. A very simple task. Okay, what can you do that to him? Secondly, appreciate and respect your position. One of the problems, one of the sad truth about life is that we don't encourage our leaders enough. We don't encourage our leaders enough. Okay, your leaders can get discouraged as well. And I know a lot of pastors and I'm very discouraged because they work so hard and they are not appreciated. So what think of someone whom you can encourage. Maybe it's the person you can encourage in exercise number one. Okay? Or it can be a different person. And what would you do for that person? That's encouragement. I receive all kinds of encouragement. Sometimes it's a card, sometimes it's just a WhatsApp message. Okay. Sometimes it's very tangible. I have my holiday paid for. Come. Come with me. Everything is paid for. So you can do something. Encourage your leaders. So that's Paul's encouragement to us in this last chapter, last 16 verse of his instruction to the church in Thessalonica. At the end of the day, he wants them to live worthy lives, pleasing to God, and he wants them to do even better. And these are the three standards. Let's just pray, Father, we ask that you help us this morning. Thank you for your word to us. Help us to filter all these words, your instructions to us on how to live life within the family in terms of leadership, in terms of fellowship, and in terms of our worship, our intimacy with you. Help us, Father, to be that kind of person, the kind of believer, the kind of children that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.